Spirit and speak to us. Help us to understand this passage. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Well, 75 years ago, there were jubilant scenes on our streets. Perhaps you've seen them over the last few days on our television screens, or perhaps you even remember them. Crowds outside Buckingham Palace and down the Mall. Street parties across the country, much rejoicing as the war in Europe was over. There was no more a threat of invasion, of bombs destroying towns and cities, of vast numbers of men and women brought home but lost forever, of the turmoil and upheaval war brings to everyday life. And it's a shame, isn't it, that this last weekend we've not been able to celebrate as perhaps we would have liked to. But today we find ourselves before VE Day in some ways, when it comes to what we're facing at the moment. We find ourselves waiting, don't we? Not for the words of Mr. Churchill, but for the words of Mr. Johnson. Waiting for the turmoil and upheaval to end. Waiting for the all clear to sound. Waiting for permission to rejoice and live normally again. Waiting to see if the battle has been won. If the war is over or ongoing. And today we find a man, Job, in Job chapter 1, a man who is in the midst of a raging war, but also a God who is ultimately in charge. So let's look at it together. Job chapter 1. Do you find it in your Bibles if you've got them in front of you? Job chapter 1, and we're looking at the first chapter, that whole chapter. So what can we see here? Well, we can see firstly that Job is blameless and blessed, verses 1 to 5. You know, we know very little about Job. We're not even sure when the book was written. Some people think it's really very, very, very early, one of the first books of the Bible. Others think it was written in the exile about 500-600 years before Jesus. We know very little. Outside of Job, in the Old Testament, we find him in Ezekiel 14 as held up as a prophet, but with little help for the dating. What does our passage say? Well, it says that Job lived in the land of Uz. Now, Uz was outside Israel, probably in Syria. So perhaps we can glean from this that Job may not have been an Israelite. He definitely was a worshipper of God. He seems to know God's covenant name, the Lord. But what else do we find out in this passage? Well, let's look at verse 1 together. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. We see that Job is blameless and upright. And the reason I say Noah there is that Noah and Abraham are described in similar ways. They are blameless and upright. They're well respected, upright. People look up to them, but they're also blameless. There's something about them. They are good people. They could be trusted to do the right thing. But Job isn't just blameless and upright. No, he fears God and shuns evil. That's what verse 1 tells us. He feared God. He had a deep respect for God. He sought to live as one approved by him. He acknowledged his power, his strength, his almightiness, and his own vulnerability before him. He shunned or turned away from evil. You know, he avoided things that were wrong. He kept away from them. He refused to participate in evil. So he was blameless, and we'll see a little bit later that he was blameless as he relates to his children. But also he was blessed, verses 2 and 3. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now that is a lot of children. I wonder how Job would have coped in a lockdown with 7 sons and 3 daughters. But the point is, it's saying Job was blessed with his children. 7 and 3 make 10. It's sort of representing completeness. And the Psalms tell us that blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children born in his youth. So Job is blessed, but he's not just blessed with his family, but he's blessed with his possessions as well. He owns 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys and had a large number of servants. He had lots and lots of livestock. Again, look, 7,000 and 3,000 make 10,000. 500 and 500 make 1,000. It's meant to sort of say to us completeness. Job has a complete and a vast wealth. In countries where livestock is the important thing for wealth, unlike our own, this man, Job, is fabulously wealthy. Well, actually, I think if any of us had that many animals, we'd have to be pretty wealthy, even here in Britain. But the passage tells us that he was the greatest man among all the people of the East. That's what verse 3 says. Think Sheikh, incredibly wealthy, with all that he needs and wants. But interestingly, we said he was blameless and blessed. This blessing, this huge blessing that he has, doesn't take away from that blamelessness. Verses 4 and 5, you'll see that his sons and daughters, they used to like partying, particularly around their birthdays or their special days. And Job acts like a priest for them, if you like an Old Testament priest for them. He makes sacrifices on their behalf, just in case, while they've been partying, they've accidentally sinned, or just in case they've gone into sin in their party. He desires to protect and care for his family. He is both blessed and blameless. But the second thing we see in this passage is that he is also approved and yet accused. Verses 6 to 12. This whole section is completely unseen by Job, and yet we see it. It's the secret, if you like, that the audience see, but Job never sees. And it's a conversation, it's a secret conversation in the heavenlies, in the Lord's royal courts. And the sons of God, the angels, appear before God. They present themselves before the Lord, and the adversary, the Satan, appears as well. And the Lord addresses Satan. He says, "Where have you come from?" And Satan says, "Well, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it," verse 7 tells us. I don't know about you, but when I looked at that, I thought, it sounds like a pointless activity, doesn't it? Fruitless activity, just roaming back and forth, back and forth. And then the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright." Do you remember? That's what it said in the early verses. "A man who fears God and shuns evil." Again, as was described before, Job is described by God. You see, the Lord approves of Job. The Lord approves of him. He has the Lord's approval. It's like, in the parable of the talents where where the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The Lord approves of Job. But though the Lord approves of him, Satan accuses him. Verse 9. "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Verse 10, "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You've blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." You see, Satan is accusing Job of being self-centered, if you like. He's saying that God has put this hedge around him, put this shield around him, that he's protecting him. In the Psalms, it talks about how an angel encamps around those who fear God. It's like God has encamped around Job, and that's why Job behaves so well, because he's being treated really well. And he says, "Well, look, if you take that away, then he'll just pay you back for what you give him." You see, that's all he's doing. He's just paying back goodness for goodness. He's motivated by self-interest. He doesn't really fear or respect you, God. He only does it because you give him what he wants. And he says, if you remove the blessing, he'll curse you to your face. Remove the blessing and the blamelessness will go too. And the Lord's response is, I suppose, a little troubling. Interesting, isn't it? "Very well, then everything he has is in your power, but on the man do not lay a finger." And then Satan goes. So we see Job as one who is blameless and blessed, approved and yet accused. And then finally, we see him as one who is constant in catastrophe. There's a constancy in the catastrophe that happens. And it is a complete and utter catastrophe. Disaster strikes from all directions. It's like we can't keep up with the news, and I'm sure Job couldn't. It must have felt like being punched in the stomach again and again and again. Some dreadful news. And I say it came in from all directions because the Sabaeans at verse 15, as they attack and take away the oxen and the donkey, well, they would have come from the south. And then the fire of God, which falls in verse 16 and burns up the sheep and the servants, well, that was the lightning storms that came from the west. And then verse 17, the Chaldeans coming and taking the camels and killing the servants, well, they would have come from the north. And then finally, and the absolute deepest wrenching thing, the wind that drove in and crushed his children was the wind from the desert in the east. Job is surrounded by disaster, south, west, north, east. At loss and destruction he's facing of his vast wealth, but also the tragic loss, the unreasonable loss, the completely devastating loss of all his family, his beloved children. It's a catastrophic day in the life of Job, one that he would never forget. And what's his response? Is it self-pity? Oh, how can I ever cope with this? This is just terrible. This is just awful. This is so bad for me. Is it anger? God, why are you doing this? How could you do this to me? Is it denial? I don't believe it happening. No, it isn't. What does Job do? Verses 20 to 22. Gets up, tears his clothes, shaves his head. You know, there's a mourning, a humbling before God, but there's also a worship, isn't there? Then he falls to the ground in worship before God. And there's an acceptance of God's will. You know, he grieves the loss of his family and presumably his wealth as well. And so he shows these signs of sadness and the strength of feeling that he feels at the loss. But there's also a humbling before God. He worships. In fact, he praises God, gives him honor, glorifies God. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. There's a constancy here in Job. He's the same as he was at the beginning. He worshipped the beginning through sacrifices to God, and he does the same even after he has lost literally everything. He honours God in the good times and in the bad. He accepts God's will and trusts in verse 21, despite not knowing what we know of the heavenly conversation. He accepts God's right to take away as well as to give, and that he had nothing with him before, and he will take nothing away with him. And then the final verse says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. You know, the blessing. Satan said, if you get rid of the blessing, then the blamelessness will go. But what happens in this passage? The blessing goes, but the blamelessness remains, which is truly remarkable. And I wonder what we might be able to learn as we reflect on this passage from Job. It's a remarkable passage. First thing we might learn is that all that we have is from the Lord. I wonder if you felt like you've lost something during this lockdown. Perhaps you've lost lots of things during coronavirus. Perhaps you've lost, perhaps there's trivial things you've lost, but still important. Things like holidays. You would have gone away, but you've lost it. Perhaps it's financial stuff. Perhaps, you know, you're hoping for better return on your investments. Perhaps it's a contract that you were hoping to get that has been lost. Perhaps it's a job you were hoping to get that's been lost. Perhaps it's the chance to prove yourself in exams that's been lost. Perhaps you've lost loved ones. Job says, and it's harder for us to take this, Job says, all that I have is from the Lord. He says, look, I can't keep anything. All of it's on loan from the Almighty. And he has a humility and a confidence in the Lord and his will and his plan. So all that we have is from the Lord. That's one thing that we can learn. Perhaps I don't know how that might challenge us as we think of us facing, as we face this coronavirus lockdown and the possibility of extending even more. The second thing we can learn is there's a call to trust and worship the Lord in good times and bad. You know, Job is truly remarkable here. He gave God glory. He didn't allow. What I think happened is, I think at the beginning, Job doesn't allow wealth and success to make him feel more powerful than he really is. He knows that he's vulnerable before God. That's why he fears him, even with wealth and success, something that many wealthy people just can't do. And in fact, many wealthy people in the Bible, I've been reading about Solomon, and Solomon, just the wealth just destroys him. Job worshipped and praised and gloried in God, not in himself or in his wealth, even when everything was good. And he trusted when things were bad that God is good all the time. God is good. And you know, you look at these words, certainly in verse 21, and you think, how did he say these? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Particularly the last bit, that may the name of the Lord be praised. You've just lost your entire family and everything you've worked for. Everything's gone. The beautiful relationships you had with your sons and daughters, that's gone forever. You've lost everything. How can Job say that? Well, I just wonder. I wonder if Job, of course, he means what he says here. He means what he says. But I think his words led his feelings. You know, if you base your response to this on your feelings, if you base your response to a disaster on your feelings, then you can but weep and feel sorry and probably get angry. But if you say, no, I'm resolved to trust in God, I'm gonna say this and mean it even though I don't feel it, then I think perhaps that's what Job did. I think there's something obviously inspired by God in this. That this sort of response to disaster is one that I am incapable of on my own, unless God, by his Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of Jesus, comes and works in me and enables me to say something like this and to mean it. I think God is at work in Job. This is not Job, because ultimately, as we look at this passage from Job, we're not here to find out who this great person Job was, but we're to find out that this God is a great person. This is a great God who enables Job to respond in such a way, to trust God, to worship, to praise God, even in the midst of everything being lost. Final thing that we can learn is that ultimately the Lord is in charge. Do you notice when Job has everything taken from him, he doesn't say, evil men have robbed me. He doesn't say the earth and natural disasters have robbed me. He doesn't say even that Satan has taken control. But verse 21b, he says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. You see, Job believes that the Lord's in charge. And of course, we know that's backed up by the conversation in the royal court, isn't it? God's in charge. You know, Satan can't do anything unless God says that he can. But Job believes that God is in control, that God is in charge. A suffering is not outside God's control. He is still Lord and master over it. And it's a mystery, perhaps. You know, he's still in charge. It's a mystery as to why he doesn't stop it when it feels so painful and when it causes so much pain in others. But we must affirm he's still in charge. He will direct it even. And it will go no further than he allows. Do you notice he gives Satan a boundary, doesn't he? You see, God is in charge. We can trust him. But why might we trust him? Why can we trust him? Well, we can only trust him if we know him. You see, Job knew God. Job had got to know God in the good times. And so when it came to the bad times, he knew that he'd be there for him. How can we know him? Well, we can know him in Jesus. So Job didn't have this opportunity, but we can today know God in Jesus. We can know God as the one who in Jesus, who as Jesus, who is Jesus actually, who suffered, who endured such pain and torment so we could be free. The one who gave himself up and all that he had, poured out everything on the cross so we could be forgiven and freed from our sin. Isaiah chapter 53, I just felt on my heart this morning as I was praying about this service. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. You see, Jesus took the punishment that we deserved for the wrong that we've done. Yes, it was God's will to crush him, Isaiah says later, but for a purpose, to bring us to salvation, to take the iniquity of us all, as it says in verse 6 of Isaiah 53. We can trust God because we know him. But also we can trust God because he knows us. In fact, in some senses, that's more important, isn't it? If there's something big change happening and there's someone heading it, I really want them to know me so that they know, so that they know not to sack me, for instance, if it's a reordering, rejiggling at work or whatever. Actually, them knowing me is important, and God knows us. As we put our trust in Jesus, God knows us. We know he loves and cares for us, that he's been there for us in the past, that he died for me, that he loves me, that he will look after me, that he will keep me safe, that he will do what's best. He knows me. We know him and he knows us because we've invited him into our hearts. And I wonder this morning, Christian, do you have confidence in this God? A God that you know. Remember the God who died on a cross. He's the one who's in charge of all this. Do you have confidence in him? Remember, you know what he's like. And he knows what you like, what you're like, but he loves you just the same. He knows you. Be confident in him. And perhaps if you're not a Christian listening this morning, perhaps you haven't invited Jesus into your life. Well, why not read through a gospel? I'd happily send you one, which would help to introduce you to who Jesus is. Keep getting to know him, see what he's like. And then when you're ready, perhaps you'd like to invite him into your life so that he can know you. Well, he knows you anyway, but perhaps you'd like to invite him in consciously so that you know that he knows you. And if we know God, and if he knows us, we can have confidence for all that we face. And who knows, we might even be able to say with Job, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Shall we pray? Lord God, this is a challenging passage for us, probably raises lots of questions. And we pray that as we ask those questions, that you would drive us to you, that you would draw us to yourself, that we'd have the confidence to ask the question before you, but also that we would have the confidence to believe that you're in charge, to know that you that we can trust you because of who you are, and to know that you love us, that you care for us, that you've got our best at heart because you know us too. So please be at work in us, helping us.